Before I begin, I want to just share a brief reflection on the events of this past week with the not guilty verdict of police officer Betty Shelby on the killing of Terrence Crutcher. First, I was deeply honored to be among a handful of white pastors that were invited to stand with the family during their press conference. It was an extremely powerful and moving experience. And it doesn't matter whether you agreed or disagreed with the verdict. Our African American community is hurting. And it brought out a deep, ever deeper sense of empathy. And I was extremely pleased that our mayor, in his news conference, mentioned that we recognize the greatest issue that we need help with is racial disparity in Tulsa. He also said, Tulsans have talked about addressing racial disparity for 100 years, but haven't succeeded. And he's already put in place many new programs and hopefully a good look at what's going on with our police department, our judicial system. I read a lot, and I'm sure you have, about the jury's take. While they found her not guilty, they did not find her blameless. And it makes me reflect on the whole understanding of justice. There's the kind of justice that does indeed follow the laws as they are written and police procedures as they are written. But is that true human justice for humanity in God's eyes? And if not, things need to change. And so I mentioned a couple weeks ago during that quite privileged sermon that this is certainly a journey I choose to be on and feel called to be on. And sorry, but since I'm the pastor of College Hill Presbyterian Church, you're kind of drug into it too. So please, let's have an open dialogue. And if you have any concerns, please speak with me. For one other quote from Mayor Bynum, I would remind Tulsans that our history shows us African Americans in Tulsa have not been the instigators of lawlessness and violence. They have been the victims of them. Enough said for now. Amen. And last Sunday, I preached an easy sermon on whether Jesus is the only way to salvation and to God. And that's part of the same scripture passage that I'm going to read today, but I'll start a little further down. You may remember the line, if you know me, you know my Father. It says, no one comes to the Father but through me, and we understood, intentionally using the exclusive language of Father, they were identifying God as defined through the Christian faith and through following Jesus. But then it continues. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. Let's put that to the test. The following story is said to be true. But it's such a good story that I'm wondering perhaps maybe it's not. But regardless, it's an interesting perspective on the power and the purpose of prayer. And it should cause each one of us to reflect upon our own understanding of prayer, which in itself is a reflection upon our own understanding of the nature and character of God. Here's the story. A local bar in a small conservative town began construction on the expansion of its building in order to increase its business. And in response, a local church started a campaign of petitions and especially prayers to block the bar from expanding. Work progressed right up until the week before the grand reopening, when the bar was struck with lightning and it burnt to the ground. After the bar was destroyed by the ensuing fire, the church folks were rather smug in their attitude, bragging to the town about the power of prayer. Well, that was until the bar owner sued the church on grounds that the church was ultimately responsible for the demise of his building, either through direct or indirect actions or means, i.e., through the church's prayers. Well, in his reply to the court, the church vehemently denied all responsibility, accountability, or any kind of connection to the building's destruction. So the judge read through the plaintiff's complaint and the defendant's reply, and at the opening hearing commented, "I do not know how I'm going to decide this, but it appears from the paperwork we now have a bar owner who believes in prayer and an entire church congregation that does not." From a progressive theological perspective, there are a lot of misguided understandings concerning the purpose and the nature of prayer. Why? Because it stems from misunderstandings from this perspective concerning the nature of God. Many consider God to be a kind of divine Santa Claus, where we make out our prayer wish list and hope beyond hope that God will deliver. Many consider God to be a kind of divine vending machine, where we put in our prayer coin, make our selection, and then just wait for the desired product to drop out. And many come to this conclusion by taking a few verses of Scripture literally and inexcusably out of their original context. The belief is that if you name something that you desire in prayer and have enough faith, that prayer will necessarily be answered by God. And this particular belief in the purpose of prayer is often described as name it and claim it. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of name it and claim it. A good many. We're in Oklahoma. I'm surprised you didn't all raise your hands. It's currently a big part of a religious movement labeled as the prosperity gospel. You may have heard of that. It was previously called the Word of Faith movement, which was particularly prominent among televangelists. And among its biggest proponents are Kenneth Copeland, Robert Tilton, Kenneth Hagin, Creflo Dollar, the very popular Joel Osteen. And as one of those involved in the early development of prosperity theology, Oral Roberts. The prosperity doctrine, also often called the health and wealth gospel or the gospel of success, is a religious belief that financial blessings of material wealth and physical well-being are always God's will. It includes and involves the need for faith, a positive attitude, and usually a financial donation to some particular person or organization. The logical conclusion, of course, is that if people find themselves in financial need or in ill health, they must somehow be thwarting the will of God, evidenced by the withdrawal of God's blessing, or that those who suffer financially or physically, simply do not have enough faith. And while I must admit that some of Joel Osteen's positive message is helpful, there's this. God wants us to prosper financially, to have plenty of money, to fulfill the destiny he has laid out for us. There's this from Kenneth Hagin. It is the plan of our Father God, in his great love and in his great mercy, that no believer should ever be sick. And from Creflo Dollar, when we pray, believing that we have already received what we are praying, God has no choice but to make our prayers come to pass. It is the key to getting results as a Christian. Must be fun and a real ego trip to think we can manipulate God to our will. Notice that's a far cry from the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done." In all seriousness, where do you think they come up with this stuff? Where does it say in the Bible you can name it and claim it? Well, actually, that's not a problem. From Mark 11, 23 to 24. Truly I tell you, if I say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and if you do not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you. So I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have already received it, and it will be yours. From 1 John 5, 14 and 15, part of this morning's epistle reading. And this is the boldness we have in the Son of God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the requests made of him. And there's this old favorite from the Old Testament that's pulled out at stewardship time as a fundraising tool. From Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithe. We're Presbyterians, so I probably have to explain tithe. Tithe is 10% of your income. And no, I do not know if that is before or after taxes. But it says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. Well, just a note at this point. If you give to the church, this church, or any other cause, in order to gain material compensation from God, then we need to talk. And I'm serious. And after all, weren't Jesus and the disciples poor? What does it say about their faith? And among many other verses, there's this one found in today's gospel reading from John 14, 14. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. Well, let me ask you, is that really the proper relationship that we have between God and ourselves? Is our relationship only to be based on a system of quid pro quo? Is this the real purpose of prayer? To get what we want. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't share our concerns and our needs with God. And that doesn't mean that we don't ask for God's blessing. But are our requests truly focused on God's glory or simply on our own? And by the way, you may be interested to know that it's not only progressives who conclude that name it and claim it. Prosperity theology is irresponsible. It promotes idolatry by coveting wealth. It endorses a sense of entitlement. It is emotionally and spiritually abusive and predatory. And it leads to authoritarian leaders and can even be considered heretical. When we pray for something and then don't see the results that we want, we face a major fork in the road in our spiritual journey of faith. We tend to do one of the following. Blame ourselves for not having enough faith. Blame God for not hearing us or caring enough for us. Turn away from God altogether. Or come to a new understanding of the nature and character of God, and therefore the meaning and purpose of prayer itself. And as I expressed in a sermon following the devastating tornado 4 years ago in Moore, Oklahoma, maybe the real nature and character of God doesn't fit with the traditional and, yes, biblical understanding of an interventionist God. What then can we say briefly about the nature and character of prayer and its purpose? Well, prayer is a way to express and perhaps even to reveal our deepest concerns and convictions. Prayer is a way, and in the process can be one of the best tools in our spiritual toolbox to help us feel empathy and thus connect better with others. Yes, prayer can function in a way that deepens our compassion for the ones we love and for the world around us. And prayer does indeed have the ability to help transform our hearts and our minds. And it is that transformation which in turn has the power to make a difference in the world. And on a personal note, does it not make a difference to you when you are in need to know that others are praying for you? No one has the final word on understanding the full nature and character of prayer, but I hope we can at least agree it's not a simple case of name it and claim it. Amen.